Well, hey everyone, welcome to week three of our series called Reset. We're exploring our five core values as a church, and we're trying to plow these values deep into the soil of every person at Grace, because we believe that these five things could change the whole trajectory of our lives if we would take them seriously. They provide a brand new way of thinking. So in week one, we said, you know, what would it look like to reorient your life around the truth of the Bible? How would that change things to put the Word of God right at the center of your life? We said that we value the Bible as a church and who we are. And so let's translate that to our lives and to find our chair to make the Word of God central to our day-to-day decisions. And then last week, we explored spiritual vitality. And we said, imagine what life would look like if we grabbed a hold of this promise of Jesus that streams of living water could actually flow in us and through the Holy Spirit. And if this living water could fuel true change in us and set us on a course to day by day and step by step become even more like Jesus. And as a church, we want our gatherings, our worship services, our groups and classes and ministries to be marked by this spiritual vitality and energy. But our individual lives must also be marked with this vitality. And the only way that that happens is to stay connected to the source of living water. God himself, by not concentrating on being perfect, but by taking the next right step spiritually to nurture change from the inside out. So today, we come to our third value, which is outward focus. And the subtext of this value says that the stakes are high and our hearts will beat fast and our hands will be busy and our wallets will be open for those who are far from God. And so this critical value declares that we will remember that the church doesn't just exist for itself, but it exists for all of those who are far from God. Our focus now isn't all outward. Any healthy church needs some level of inward focus. People in the church should be discipled, and hurting members need genuine concern and care, and healthy and loving relationships should exist among those inside the church. These are all critical for a healthy body. But churches can lose their way so easily when it comes to outward focus, and they can become preoccupied only with the insiders. Dollars spent and energy expended can quickly become completely focused on the needs and demands of those inside the church. And when that happens, the church is outside of God's intended plan. And of all the amazing things that the church is called to by God, there is only one of those things that we won't be able to continue in heaven. Think about it. The church is called to worship. Well, we're going to be able to do that in heaven. The church is called to have fellowship with one another. We'll be able to do that in heaven. We're called to use our gifts, to care, to love, to lead, to serve. All of those things we'll be able to continue for all eternity. But one thing we can't do. One thing we won't be able to do when we get to heaven, and that is to reach the lost. That endeavor has been limited to this lifetime alone. That's why the stakes are high, as we said. Jesus wanted to make sure that his followers never got fuzzy on what they were supposed to do, and so he gave us what we call the Great Commission. One of its accounts comes in Matthew 28, and I want to read it to you here. Jesus says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Another way of saying it, this Great Commission, Jesus says, I want you to evangelize people and disciple people. I want you to make new believers, and I want you to grow existing believers up in their faith to full maturity. And then Jesus unveils the organization through which this Great Commission is going to be carried out. It's called the church. And so the Great Commission becomes the catalyzing mission of the church. And throughout the history of Christianity, the effectiveness of the local church has always been measured against the Great Commission. And the question is, are new people finding a relationship with Jesus and are existing believers growing up in their faith? Here at Grace, our church's mission is based directly from this text. We say that we exist here at Grace to make and to be fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. Our goal is to make more disciples and to be better disciples. And so today's value, outward focus, deals with the front half of that. That is, making more disciples, reaching people outside the walls of the church who are far from God. And so today, we're going to take a whirlwind tour around the scriptures, and we're going to look at five reasons that we are outward focused as a church. These aren't the only five, but they are five. So here are five reasons that we're outward focused. The first is this: we are part of God's rescue mission. Guys, God is on a rescue mission, and therefore we must be on a rescue mission. The story of the Bible is the story of God on this mission to get his children back. When God created the earth, remember, he extended his Trinitarian love and grace to all of humanity. You realize that God could have stayed within himself in the warm embrace of the community of the Trinity, and he would have been perfectly happy for all eternity. But God decided to be outward focused. For the good of others, he created mankind. And then the first command to Adam and Eve was to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, because God wanted his love and his grace to extend to the ends of the earth. But sin ruined this outpouring of love, and it caused mankind to walk away from God, and the perfect relationship with God was broken. And so God began the process of sending his spokesman into the world to bring mankind back to himself. He commissions Abraham to lead this rescue effort, and then Moses, and then he sends prophets and priests and kings to try to restore mankind to his original fellowship. And eventually, he sent Jesus to make the ultimate sacrifice. The pages of the Bible are the story of the rescue mission of God. He was sending and sending and sending in an attempt to rescue all the lost and broken. And his mission continues. And so in John 20:21, Jesus makes a radical statement. He says, "As the Father has sent me, I also send you." Well, what does that mean? It means that you and I, the church, we're supposed to pick up where Jesus left off and continue doing the work that he started. We have been sent on a rescue mission. You may say, "Well, I live in Erie." No, you've been sent to Erie. You say, "I have a wife and three kids." No, you've been sent to your wife and your three kids. You say, "I work at GE or the school district or the machine shop." No, you've been sent to GE and the school district and the machine shop. You say, "I enjoy golf." No, you've been sent to that group of golfers that you hang with. Wherever you are, that's where you've been sent by God as a partner with God in this rescue effort to restore mankind. Do you remember those 33 miners in Chile who were trapped underground for 69 days and eventually rescued? It was like 5 years ago now. Can you imagine how terrifying that would be? They were working away in the mine when all of a sudden this single block of stone as tall as a 45-story building broke off and fell through the layers of the mine, trapping these 33 miners who were sealed inside this mountain, fighting for every breath for 69 days. Now humor me for a second and imagine that you worked for the rescue crew that was called in to perform this difficult rescue. And the owner of the rescue operation, the company, he had to leave the country, but he was confident in you and the rest of the crew to accomplish the task. Now, he has a vested interest in the success of this effort, and so he promises to maintain constant communication with you through email and through phone calls while he's away. And he will give regular instructions until he's able to return again in person. Now, imagine that during the weeks that followed, he checked in faithfully. He communicated through email all his instructions and his concerns in order to reach and rescue those dying miners underground. Finally, after several months of absence, your boss returns and he walks up to your job site, and immediately he discovers everything's in an absolute mess. The equipment is in disrepair. The drills aren't working. Broken parts litter the ground. Fast food wrappers and beer cans are strewn everywhere. There's no urgency. Crew members are reclined and sleeping all over the site with their hard hats pulled over their eyes to block out the sunlight. Elsewhere, there's music blaring. Some makeshift volleyball games are in progress. And the boss calls everyone together and he's indignant. "What happened? Didn't you get any of my emails? There are 33 people down there dying. What are you guys doing? Didn't you get my instructions?" You say, "Oh yeah, sure, boss, we got all your emails. In fact, we printed them all out. We bound them together in a book. In fact, we have an email study every Sunday morning. We even divided the crew into small groups to discuss many of the things that you wrote. Some of it was really interesting, boss. You made some really, really good points there, man." A few of us overachievers, we've actually even memorized some of your sentences and even paragraphs. And the boss would look back and say, that's all fine, but what about the rescue mission? What about the people who are dying down there? You got my instructions, you studied them, you discussed them, you even memorized them, but when were you going to do them? When were you going to do what I said? The rescue effort was the whole point. Guys, you see, if we're not careful, the church can get comfortable. We can quickly become all about my comfortable seat with all my preferences taken care of, the kind of music that I like, the kind of coffee that I drink, my kids are taken care of for a couple hours on Sunday, and we can forget all about the fact that we're on a rescue mission. We're the ones who have been sent by God, just like Jesus was sent, and there are people dying all around us. The mission is urgent. And so the first reason that we're outward focused is because God's rescue mission. The second is that Jesus modeled a radically outward focused life. Luke 19:10 contains Jesus' personal mission statement. Jesus says, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Look at that sentence and consider what Jesus was up to. There are three verbs that describe what Jesus did. We talk about the last two a lot. He seeks and he saves. But the first one is easy to overlook. And the others wouldn't have happened without the first one. And that is, he came. The Son of Man came. He left heaven and he came to earth. And this may be the most radical step of all. The theological word that describes this radical step is incarnation, when he took on flesh. John 1 says that the Word of God became flesh and he dwelled among us. God became a human being like us in Palestine 2,000 years ago. He became one of us. I mean, you want to talk about radically outward focus. Jesus left the perfection of heaven, knowing that the cross was before him on account of us. He was outward focused. And then when he got to earth, he continued this incarnational approach to his ministry. He left the establishment of the religious culture and he sought out the crooks and the hookers and the race baiters. He sought out the terrorists and politicians and rough around the edges. He loved them and he served them and he saved them. Jesus, our Savior, he was radically outward focused. He said, I'll become like them in every way possible so that I might reach some of them. And he did. And then Jesus said, if any of you want to be great in my kingdom, you're going to be outward focused too. You're going to put a towel over your arm and you're going to serve people and you're going to love people who are nothing like you because you have my love flowing through you. So what do you have to leave in order to reach more people? What do we have to leave? What does incarnational ministry look like for us as Christians and us as a church? Well, it means we need to leave whatever comfort we find ourselves in and to go out and to reach more people, just like Jesus left the comfort of heaven to reach us. We have to do things that no one else is doing in order to reach people that no one else is reaching. I think Andy Stanley said that. Paul says this famous statement in 1 Corinthians 9:22. Listen to this. He says, I have become all things to all people, and here's what most people forget, so that by all possible means I might save some. This is an incarnational statement. He's saying, I'll do whatever it takes to reach people. And so what do we learn from that? Well, we should stop at nothing to reach people. That's why we try to do music that's relevant to our culture and our services. It's why we use technology extensively. It's why we engage conversations on social media. It's why we provide services on the internet. It's why we do things like Christmas at the Warner. It's why we try to make our sermons relevant to people, because we want to use all possible means at our disposal so that we might reach some. Now listen, every time I preach a sermon like this, we have people leave the church. Why? Because people say, here he goes again. Grace is too outreach oriented, to which I always say the same thing. I don't think that's even possible. They say we should focus less on people outside and more on people inside. We need to be a deep church. We need to have deep preaching. Enough of this shallow practical stuff, you know? It's the idea that if I don't leave bored and confused, it wasn't a good sermon, right? Let me ask you a question. Who is the most spiritually mature, the most spiritually deep person that ever lived? This is not a trick question. It's like the kid in Sunday school class when the teacher asked the kid, you know, now what is brown and has a long bushy tail and stores nuts for the winter? And the kid says, well, because I'm in church, I guess the answer is Jesus, but it sure sounds like a squirrel to me, right? This is not a trick question. Jesus was the most spiritually deep and spiritually mature person who ever lived. He was pure righteousness in the flesh. And listen, at the same time, Jesus was a magnet to people who are far from God. He loved seekers. He sought them out. They sought him out. He was a seeker magnet. And so you want to be spiritually deep? Be like Jesus and reach out to people who are far from God. If you truly love Jesus, you will love the people that he died for. And conversely, anytime you see a church or an individual who claims to be spiritually deep but gives no evidence of love or passion for people who are lost, it's a sham. It's not spiritual maturity. Jesus was both radically outward focused and radically righteous. And the idea that a church has to choose between being spiritually mature versus being sensitive to seekers is a lie from the devil. It was not true of Jesus, and it's not true of his church. The third reason that we're outward focused is that our blessings were never meant to end with us. Here's how God has always done it. He will choose certain people. He will bless them with his truth, bless them with his presence, and he will then count on them to not keep those blessings to themselves, but be a conduit to bless others. The first and most important example of this is the covenant between Abraham and God back in Genesis 12. This was God's good plan to rescue the world from sin. And it's a pattern that God has used throughout the scriptures. Here's a summary of what God said to Abraham. He said, I'll bless you, and then you will be a blessing, and then all the people of the earth will be blessed through you. This cascading of blessings represents God's plan to reach the whole world with his love. All the peoples of the earth, he said, will be blessed. The first step, though, is God saying, I'm going to bless you. I'll keep my end of the deal. I'm blessing you. Now, does anybody in this room feel blessed today? I mean, if you look at your life and your body and your mind, your education, your home, your friends, your gifts, your IQ, the food that you have access to, your opportunities, look at your relationship with God. You ever felt blessed by his grace or his forgiveness or your salvation or your relationships with other Christians? Did you ever receive anything from God that you didn't earn or deserve? I mean, how many of you would say, yes, you know what? I've been blessed. I've been blessed. All right, so here's the question. It's a question that we don't ask very often. We usually just thank our lucky stars when we receive a blessing and move on. But here's the question. Why were you blessed? It's right here in this passage. You were blessed so that others might be blessed through you. And if we would see ourselves as simply a conduit of God's blessing, then eventually the whole earth will be blessed. You've been blessed to be a blessing to others. And if that wasn't the plan, as soon as you got saved, God would have whisked you off to heaven. But he didn't. He left you here. Why? Because he wanted you to take the blessing of grace and to pass it on to others. That's his plan, to be outward focused. Guys, we have been so blessed by God. And the reason is so we can give it away. We need to wake up to this reality. I picture Jesus taking the church in America by the shoulders and shaking us and saying, look around. I told you that you could have my love. I told you could have my heart. So please look. Can't you see? The world is broken. People that I died to redeem, they're wandering. They're lost. I've poured out blessing after blessing after blessing on you. You have such abundance. But it was supposed to be shared with others. It wasn't supposed to terminate with you. Look around and pass it on. Do you ever encounter anybody as you go about your day at work, at school, in your own home, in your neighborhood, that could use some of the blessings of God in their life? Guess whose job it is to pass it along to them? It's yours. It's ours. You know, one of the reasons that we will continue to start new locations all around the region is because we want to share the blessings of God with others. One of the reasons that we're diligent about our global partnerships is we look around the world and we say, you know what, we've been blessed by God so much here in America. What is our responsibility globally to share the blessings that God has given us around the world? One of the reasons we're passionate about Serve Erie is because we need to pass along our blessings to others. All right, so the fourth reason that we're outward focused is because the world is lost. Now, I doubt I need to spend a lot of time convincing you of this. Just look around at what's going on in our world, in our country, even in our own little community right here in Erie. It will become very clear, very fast, that the world is lost. Wars and conflicts, nuclear weapons, racial riots, murders over bicycles, body parts of babies being sold for profit. Our collective conscience has been seared. And not just on a large scale, but on an individual scale as well. People are alienated from God. People are getting divorced. They're becoming addicted. They're neglecting children because of an overambitious commitment to greed. People are nursing grudges and living resentful and bitter lives. And everyone, no matter how put together they look, is lost. And they need Jesus. And so, guys, the world is lost and people are alienated from God. And so what do? Are we helpless in all this? No. In fact, Paul said that we're part of the solution. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:19. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he entrusted to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. What is reconciling? It's taking two things that have become separated and bringing them back together again. And so because of sin, God and people have become separated. And so first God sent Jesus to do the reconciling work on the cross, but then we come in. Did you catch what Paul said? He said that God entrusted this message of reconciliation to us to carry to this lost world. We are the spokesman. Paul says, we are ambassadors. An ambassador is an authorized representative or spokesman, usually in a foreign country. And so if you're the U.S. ambassador to China, you're the spokesman authorized to do official business on behalf of the president of the United States in China. And so the fact that we are ambassadors of Christ to this lost world, it means we're from a different land. We have a different home base. We're just passing through this dark world. But while we're here, we're on assignment, and our assignment is to share the message of the cross with this lost world. And actually, Paul says, no pressure, that God is making his appeal through us. God is counting on the fact that we are going to be faithful spokesmen of this great message of hope. And yes, he entrusted this message to a bunch of ordinary, everyday people with ordinary jobs, ordinary families, ordinary sins, ordinary lives, so that we would share this message with our ordinary friends and our ordinary neighbors and our ordinary coworkers. In fact, as ambassadors, everyone we meet needs to know the urgency of this message. And so before you're a teacher or a shop worker or an advertising agent or a salesman or a business executive or a stay-at-home mom or even a pastor, you are an ambassador for Christ. And if your world isn't arranged around that reality, you're going to get to the end of your one and only life and you're going to have some regrets. And so let's just recap the reasons that we are outward focused. One, we're part of God's rescue mission. Two, Jesus modeled a radically outward focused life. Three, our blessings were never meant to end with us. Four, the world is lost. And the fifth reason is that every life matters to God. For this last reason, I want to point you to a passage of scripture that we've talked about many times here before in Luke 15. I'm not going to read it to you, but only summarize it. And I encourage you to read the whole chapter again when you have a chance. But in this chapter, Luke 15, Jesus tells three of the most famous stories in the Bible, back to back to back. He tells this little story about a lost sheep, and then a lost coin, and then a wayward son. But if you pay attention, Jesus is really going to set up these stories very carefully. He's a master teacher. And so in the first story, he starts with a big number, big scale, talking about 100 sheep. Then he's going to narrow it down a little bit. In the next story, he talks about 10 coins. And then to narrow it down even more, as he gets to the heart of the story, he goes from 100 sheep to 10 coins to one Son. And the point is starting to take shape. And then he's going to add another layer to this. The first story is about an animal, just another sheep. Who cares about a whole lot about sheep? But then the second story is about money. Aha, a little closer to the heart, money. And then the third story, real emotion comes into play, because what does he talk about? A boy, a sheep, money, a son, 100, 10, 1. He's closing in. He really wants us to get it. Now, you know these stories. There are 100 sheep, and this one dumb sheep, he wanders away. He creates all kinds of problems, and the sheep gets itself lost, and then there are these 10 coins, and one of them is misplaced, and then there's this one boy who weasels half of his father's estate, and he takes the cash, and he blows it on wine and women and song, and we all know that he doesn't sing much. So these three stories, they all follow this similar pattern. In each story, there's something that winds up missing. The sheep winds up missing. A coin winds up missing. The son wound up missing. But more than that, the thing that was missing, it really mattered to somebody. The lost sheep, it really mattered to the shepherd. The lost coin was one of 10. The lady only had 10 coins. She lost a tenth of her estate. It mattered to her. The lost coin, it mattered to that woman. And the wayward son, man, this boy, he really mattered to his dad. There's another statement in each of these three stories. That which was missing mattered so much that it warranted an all-out search. The shepherd, he leaves the 99 sheep and he searches high and low, day and night, for that one missing sheep that had wandered away. The scripture says the woman, she lit a lamp, she turned over all the furniture, she searched for that one coin. And the father, he walks to the end of the road by his house and he searches the horizon every day to see if his son is coming home. And when you love something and it's missing, you search for it. But then in the end, when that thing that's lost is found, the Bible says that there's a huge celebration. The shepherd finds the lost sheep and he's delighted. And then the woman finds the lost coin and she calls her friends and she says, "Celebrate with me." And the father, his wandering son, the prodigal son, comes home and the father hugs him and kisses him and he throws this massive party. And in all three stories, the retrieval brings rejoicing. There's this little phrase in Luke 15:10 that drives home the point of this, the Jesus application. He says, "There's rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Whoa. Think about that, guys. All of heaven stops when a single sinner repents, receives Christ, which means that for those of you who know Jesus, the day that you fell to your knees and surrendered your life to the Savior, all of heaven, from one end to the other, all of the saints that have ever died and gone before you, the legions of angels from one end of heaven to the other, and the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they celebrated. You matter that much. You don't matter that much to many other human beings, but guys, you matter that much to God. You matter more than your mind can comprehend to the God of heaven with his huge heart who has searched you out, who has dreamed of bringing you home. Every life matters to God, and he longs for every single one to come home. And so as a church, I pledge to you, we will never stop looking outside of these walls for people who are far from God. Because if each person matters to God, you better believe that they matter to us. You know, I'll never forget a friend of mine some years ago, Jim. We played racquetball together. He wasn't a believer. In fact, he was an attorney, which pretty much disqualifies him for Christianity altogether. I'm kidding. Well, slowly but surely, we would hang around after our games early in the morning. We started having spiritual conversations. And for about a year and a half, we talked about important stuff. And eventually our schedules didn't work out anymore. We stopped playing, but I kept praying for Jim. About a year later, we had a baptism service here at Grace, and we opened it up to people who hadn't signed up ahead of time. And wouldn't you know it, my heart almost leapt out of my chest when up those steps to the pool walked Jim. When he got into the water, he leaned in and he whispered in my ear, "I did it. I finally came home." I'm here to tell you that it wasn't only heaven that was rejoicing that day, but I was too, because I got to play a small part in that. You know, we're an outward-focused church because every life matters. But so many people are lost. They go missing. You can easily bring their names and their faces to your mind right now. People who have gone missing from their heavenly Father. And Luke 15 says that when they're lost, it warrants an all-out search, that we can never tire, because when they finally come home to the Father, man, it's all gonna be worth it. Are you outward focused? Have you enlisted in God's rescue mission? I mean, if you're a Christian, you have enlisted and you might not even know it. But do you realize that in just a few moments, you're gonna turn around and walk out the doors of whatever location that you're attending? And when you do, every single person you encounter is someone for whom Christ died. Every single person you interact with at work tomorrow, every person that you shake hands with, every person that you rub shoulders with at the grocery store is someone who matters to God. He's trying to reach out to them. He's trying to redeem them. He sent his son to spill blood for them. You have never looked in the eyes of someone who does not matter to God. And if we will focus outside ourselves, maybe, just maybe, we can play a small role in bringing them home. Will you watch this video and consider the desperate need for those who are missing to come home to Jesus?